Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
Series all about joy. The joy of life. And let me just say this to you. I mean, I'm a big proponent of joy. You know why? Main reason? Here's what the Bible says. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So that means no joy, no strength. So any way we can get joy. Because joy is going to make you strong enough to do whatever the Lord wants. So last week we talked about the joy of community. How having koinonia, pouring into one another's life, the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit and all of those things, that we will begin to have joy as a community. Today I want to talk about the joy of discernment, or being able to discern what is going on in your life. And so we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 18. How many people want to know what's going on in your life? What's going on in my life? What's happening with my life? It's a roller coaster. I'm up, I'm down, I got this, I got that. Well, you can lose your joy pretty quick in this life. But the Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians, never lost his joy. And the reason why is because how he thought about what was going on in his life. So if we copy Paul in our thinking, we won't lose our joy either. We'll continue to have this joy and this strength in our life. So let's start out by looking here at the first verses 9 is where we're going to start. And we're going to start out by looking at what I'm calling discerning love. You need to discern love. And here's what Paul says. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Look at the verse, part of this verse here. He says, here's my prayer. Remember, he started out by thanking them for the koinonia, for the fellowship. Now he goes into intercession. And now he's going to say, here's what I'm praying specifically for you about. And let me just say this. This church was full of love and full of joy. And in this prayer, I think you see their weakness. People that are big on joy, big on love, listen, tend not to be big on discernment. It's all about love. It's all about joy. But when it comes to discerning, sometimes they're just too loving. And by being too loving, maybe they love the wrong things. Maybe they love the wrong people. Maybe they actually love what God might hate. Maybe they actually love to the point of enabling another person to stay in their sin. So being full of love and joy can also mean that maybe you lack in discernment. So here's what Paul says. He says, here's my prayer. That your love may abound. But the word that he uses for love is agape. There are four words that are used for love throughout the Bible. We know them. You know, there's sorge, there's phileo, what's one I'm forgetting? Eros, thank you. This one is the God kind of love. And the best definition I've ever heard of loving people with agape is loving them by not giving them what they want or what they're anticipating, but giving them what they need. See, that's what God does. He loves you by giving you what you need, not what you want. So he says, now when you love people, don't just say, oh, we're all about love here. You know, there's no judge. It's a judgment-free zone. Do whatever you want. We're just going to love you. No, he says, love them with agape, that is, give them what they need. See, if you had a doctor, let's say you had a doctor, and the doctor was the most loving doctor, right? You went to him, and as soon as you walked in, he said, man, I just love you. Brother, I love you. I care about you, I love you. And you say to the doctor, well, doctor, that's all nice, but I got this rash, and it's itching, and I don't know what to do. And the doctor says, well, I don't know. I don't know what that is. I've never seen that before. I don't know how to help you. But did I tell you I loved you? I love you. Give me a hug. Well, see, all my love for him, as much as I care about, if I don't know what to do about this, then am I really loving him? Am I really serving him? Just by giving him that ooey-gooey feeling while he's got ooey-gooey stuff coming out of his leg? I mean, no. I have to know how to treat that ailment. And you know what it might require? Me taking a knife, causing him pain, making him feel a certain discomfort? But what am I ultimately doing? I'm loving him because I'm taking away that problem. And this is the love that he says to use. The agape, the love that actually knows what to do. Because in churches like this, and I've been in churches like this, let me ask you this, how do we know? How do we know how to love people? What is truth? This. I believe that the only way you can successfully love people is by knowing the Bible, knowing the scriptures. In other words, Paul says you need to love them with knowledge, with discernment. Love them, but know how to help them, how to fix them. I was in a church one time. I was in Bible school and I wanted to stop delivering pizza is what I wanted to do. I was working for Domino's, and that was me working for Domino's, not a good idea. I mean, yeah. They had that 30-minute or less thing. Do you remember that? Yeah, unless the pizza gets there in 30 minutes, it's free. I think the stock for Domino's, when I got hired, just went down. And so I'm saying, you know what? I don't think my gift is delivering pizza or anything. So let me get back into the church where maybe I can do something. So I was interviewing with this church, and they really wanted to hire me as a youth pastor while I was going to Bible school. They said, why don't you come to one of our services? So I went to one of their services, and it was the most joyous, loving church I'd ever been in my entire life. Everybody hugged me. They didn't even know who I was. Hugged me, invited me in. This was invited to this party, that party. I mean, these people knew how to love and had joy. Worship was great. But when the service started, this minister got up, he said a few words, and then something broke out in the congregation. People started dancing up and down the aisles and rolling. And I'm thinking, okay, well, this is okay, I guess, for a little while. But it just went on for about a half an hour, 40 minutes. And finally, the minister got up and says, well, thank you all for coming. And somebody came to me after the service and said, isn't this great? He hasn't preached for 2 months. I don't know what that meant exactly. But they hadn't had a sermon for 2 months. But they had joy, but they had very little discernment. Because they weren't in the Word of God. And you need to be in the Word of God. You just can't have these ooey-gooey feelings all the time. You have to. And so this church, big on love, big on joy, he says to them, listen, you got to get down here to where you can discern truth, where you can analyze truth, where you can know exactly what God would give them. He calls it here, finally. Well, let's look at this, because here's sometimes what happens to us. We have zeal for God, we have passion for God, we have love for God, we have joy for God, but it's not according to knowledge. That's not good. Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You can have love, you can have joy, you need to get knowledge. So here's what he eventually says in our text, you're looking at it. He says, so here's what you need to do. You need to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. In other words, you need to love people rightly, and you do that by loving them with knowledge of truth. So, a little insight into what they might be struggling with. So now we go on to the next thing that I think brings us into a place of discernment. And this is big for Paul. In order for you to have joy in life, you need to know how to discern God's sovereignty in your life. God is working in your life. God is doing all kinds of things in your life. If you don't know how God operates, you are going to be full of frustration. Paul wasn't. Here's what he says. Look, let's look at verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Very, very important. Because let me ask, what is Paul? What is Paul? He's an apostle, but what else is he? He's a missionary, right? He's a church planner, right? What do church planners do? What do missionaries do? They go into various different places, right, and plant churches. Where's Paul? He's in prison. Can you plant churches in prison? Can you be a missionary in prison? So what they think in this church, they think, well, Paul's in prison. He was a great apostle. He spread the gospel to the furthest parts of our known world. But now he's not doing anything. He's just locked away. And this isn't good for the gospel. And Paul writes them and says, no, you don't understand God's sovereignty. God brought me to prison. Do you understand that? He says, I'm in prison and the gospel is what? What does it say? Advancing. We're in prison. Here's why he says it's advancing in prison. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Now here's what you need to know about the imperial guard. This is one of those verses you just read over and not even think twice about it. the Imperial Guard were those responsible for taking care of the Apostle Paul in prison. 900 of the most elite warriors and politicians that you will find in Rome next to Caesar. And for whatever reason, these guards not only were like the Navy SEALs and the Senate combined, but they had a responsibility to be a bodyguard to the Caesar. And one of the responsibilities of any prisoners held there close to Caesar, they would have to be chained to them. They would take turns being chained to a prisoner for 7-8 hours, and they would all rotate around the prison guard, taking care of who? Who are they being chained to for 7 hours? Who? Paul! They are being chained to the most persuasive minister the world has ever seen. 7 hours. They're getting paid to listen to Paul for 7 hours. And who are they? Nobodies? No. They are the most powerful military people. They can put up a Caesar. They can take down a Caesar. They do it all the time. These 900 men in this gathering called the Imperial Guard. They're military men. They're hardcore. And for 7 hours a day, the elite of the elite are being discipled by Paul. And so Paul says, let me tell you what I'm doing here. Let me tell you how I'm advancing the gospel. I got these guys captive 7 hours, and I'm just hitting them with everything I got. You know, we wonder, how did Rome become Christian in only 300 years? Had a lot to do with this. See, if you don't discern the will of God, you can look and say, oh, poor Paul, oh, poor advancement of gospel. How are we going to reach the Roman Paul, our greatest missionaries? Paul's saying, God's got a plan. This is a great plan, by the way. Fellowship of Christian Athletes, a big ministry. This is their strategy, too. They take these athletes, some of them NFL athletes, retired, great athletes. They bring them into schools. They find the key leaders in a high school, you know, the athletic leaders, and they witness to them, they get them saved, and those key leaders end up evangelizing high schools. What God is doing here is something very similar to that. He's got Paul in a strategic spot in which 24/7 he's discipling the Imperial Guard. And guess what? They're listening. And not only are they listening, Paul goes, and all the rest, that is to say, all the prisoners are hearing this, everybody here is hearing this, and what they're hearing is that my imprisonment is for Christ. And then he goes on to say, it's not only people in prison. He says, but most of the brothers who are outside have become more confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. So they're preaching the word without fear. In other words, they're saying, what's the worst that could happen if we preach the gospel? We'll get thrown into prison, and then we'll have this amazing influence. So Paul says, hey, don't even think twice about it. God's got a plan. He's working it out. Matthew Henry, in commenting on these verses, said that Paul believed that God was the only alchemist. Alchemy. Alchemy, or being an alchemist, is somebody at this time who believed that you could take lead and somehow combine it with a few chemicals and make it into gold. They actually believed that was possible. You could take something worthless, common, something that had no use at that time, and turn it into gold. And Paul says, the only person I know who could take what's worthless and useless and seems like a hopeless situation and be a real alchemist is God. He takes these situations and he turns them into gold. Never misunderstand God's plan. Let me just tell you, in my own life, when it looks the worst, it's really going to be the best. Are you listening to me? I look back on my life, and I look at the darkest, gloomiest periods of my life, and I'm going to tell you without hesitation, God has done the most amazing, the most powerful, the most earth-shaking events right in my most dramatic downtime. So if you're heading for a downtime, don't fear that. Remember Joseph? Thrown into a pit by who? By his family. It doesn't get any worse than to be thrown into a pit, left for dead by the people who are your family. They left him for dead, put him in a pit, and you know what Joseph said to his brothers? You meant it for evil, but what God meant it for? Good. Let me just say this. I don't care whether it's the devil who does it. I don't care whether it's evil people who are doing stuff to you. They can mean it for evil. The devil can mean it for evil. But God says, you know what? It's going to work together for good. All things, Paul said, work together for good for those who love the Lord, called according to my purposes. Sovereignty. God is working everything according to good. That was Paul's theology. I'm in prison? It's good! I don't have any food? It's good! I got a lot of food? It's good! I'm going to die? It's good! I'm going to live? It's good! Whatever it is, it's all good. Do you think he believed that, or do you think he was just kind of kidding himself? Do you know you can really believe that? And Paul did. God might be the only true alchemist. Finally, Paul says, okay, discern sovereignty. Discern how to love people. And then he gets into this. And it sounds really kind of, it's against everything I've ever heard. Let's put it that way, in church. But a lot of things I hear in church are against everything the Bible says. I don't know why that is, but it just happens. Here's what Paul says. This is kind of interesting. He says, some indeed are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. What Paul does here is quite extraordinary. He's not judging what they do. He's judging their motivations for what they do. Now, I've always heard, never judge people's motivations. Judge everything else, but don't judge what's motivating them. You know, Paul, judge what's motivating them. He says, yeah, they're preaching the gospel, but you know why they're preaching it? Two words. What does he say here? Envy and rivalry. And I'm here to tell you, after 2,000 years, there's no more envy or rivalry in the church. I'm here to tell you that. This just shows you're not paying attention to me. Is there envy and rivalry in the church? Of course. You know who's preaching out of envy? Right? These are ministers. These are the missionaries. Have you ever known a pastor that was in the... I hated going to pastors' conferences. I went to a few of them, and I just won't go anymore. I'm sorry.
How many are you running? How many are you running? What, do you got a couple hundred now? You got 200 now? I got 500 now. How many are you running?
I said, well, I'm running three, but I actually have about 100 sitting. So, but I'm running three of them really good, you know. Many years. I don't remember. Pastors' conferences hopefully have grown up a lot. But there was a lot of competition, a lot of rivalry. How big is your church? All this other stuff. What these guys were at that doing, these rival missionaries, here's probably where their pitch was. And this is interesting. Philippians was a giving church. They gave money. They helped. And let me just say this. They were loving, God-fearing, compassionate people who had money. Word travels quickly in these parts. And I hate to say it still exists today in the church. I was going to become part of this other evangelistic ministry for helping youth all back. And I asked them, how do you get into high schools? And this is not Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They have a good strategy. I said, how do you guys get into high schools? What determines what high school you go to? He said, here's what I do. I get in my car. I ride through the parking lot of a high school. If I see a lot of Mercedes and BMWs, and we target that school. Why? Because those people have enough money to support our ministry at that camp. And I was like, you know what? I don't think that's a good strategy. Maybe you should pray and ask God what high school instead of driving in. But see, apparently these guys did this. Apparently these guys went to the Philippians, because they knew they were givers. They knew they wanted to give. And they said basically this. Hey, we're missionaries. Paul's in jail. We're going to the uttermost parts of the earth. You want bang for your buck? You want to see that the gospel is being spread all over the world? Support us. Support us. Don't support Paul. Paul's in prison. We're your guys. And apparently, there was a rivalry. There was envy that Paul was such a great apostle. It was almost like, well, he was the apostle. He was the missionary way back when. But we're the new breed. We're the people that will get it done. So Paul goes on to say, he says, now let me just say, there are some who do this out of love, knowing that, he personalizes it. He says, knowing that I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. But he says, the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in imprisonment. Could this be a joy robber? Hypocrisy in the church? When you see ministers behaving badly, could that rob your joy? Do you think Paul might have felt a little bit like, hey, these people are supposed to be on my side and they're actually trying to steal away? But Paul says this, eventually gets down to it. He says, let me tell you, what then shall I think of this? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yet I rejoice. Notice Paul's theme. He comes back. He says, yeah, there's a lot of bad ministers out there. Some of them are doing it just because they're envious, just because they have issues about being first or best. He says, you know what? But I'm not going to let that get me down. Why? Because God's going to use these people to reach the lost. And whether they do it with good motivations or not, it doesn't really matter. When I was young and idealistic, this used to really bother me when I saw this in the church. When I saw this kind of behavior of people motivated by things other than just God. When I was a young man, I wanted to be a disc jockey, you know, and I realized that was full of self, full of egotism, full of just me. And the Lord just said, just lay that whole thing aside, you know, being on the airplane, all that. And when I came over into the church, I just wanted to be about Christ. And I remember as a disc jockey, we started doing a Christian radio program. And we went to interview all these contemporary Christian music artists. And there was like a press conference. And I realized that all these radio people in Christianity and all these magazine people in Christianity, I was only about 20. All of them were just like the people I knew in the secular world. The questions to the artist. Well, is your next album going to be rockier? Is it going to have more rock music? Or is it going to be lighter? Tell me, track number one, there's a bass cut on there. How did you come up with that bass cut? And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm about ready to come out of my skin. And I said, who cares? How'd you come to Christ? Tell me your testimony. How'd the Lord get a hold of you? That's what counts. Not bass cuts and tracks and when you're coming on tour. Who cares when you're coming on tour? This is about Jesus. It's not about your career. And it just made me so furious. And then I was back. Then we said, well, we're not going to do any more of these press conferences. We're going to get backstage and we're going to talk to the artist. We're going to get right with the artist. And we went back and we're going to interview this, perhaps the biggest group in contemporary Christian music at the time. And there was a headline group that would eventually become the most popular. And we were backstage and these guys come off stage and they look at each other. And this is after they performed. And they did a Hell Hitler sign. Hell Hitler! No, they didn't say Hell Hitler, but they did one of these. And then they came together and we're standing right there. And they said, dude, these people didn't come to see, and they named the headline group, they came to see us. We're the stars. And I thought to myself, I brought some young people there. I said, I didn't come to see you. We came to see if these young people would come to know Christ, not see you. And then as I saw all this bad motivation, it got me really upset. And I was like, well, maybe I just won't do contemporary Christian music either. And then the Lord reminded me of something. Hey, we're all people. We all get hung up. We all fall into this trap. We all are hypocritical. We all do the right things for the wrong reasons. So Paul eventually says, you know what? They might grow up. They might become different. If they're doing this in pretense, eventually they might do it in truth. I'm going to rejoice because the gospel is going out. People are getting saved. It doesn't really matter. You're going to have joy in your Christian life if you realize that everybody in the church is imperfect, just like you. And occasionally we do things for the wrong reasons. It's just part of what we are. So, recapping quickly, to have joy, learn to discern truth with knowledge, biblical knowledge, so you can agape people, give them what they need. Sovereignty, you need to know that sometimes the worst situations in your life, God is going to turn around for the greatest good. You'll have joy if you can think that way. And finally, learn how to discern motivations. That sometimes yours are wrong and others are wrong, but God still works through these imperfect vessels of who we are. Joy, 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 Paul says. It's all joy. I got it. Got to think right. Got to think even better than Roman philosophers. Philosophers of Rome said, it doesn't matter whether you're in prison or whether you're free. It just matters your attitude about being in prison And Paul says, I'll go you one better. It doesn't matter whether you're free. It doesn't matter whether you're in prison. It all comes down to, is this where God has me? Because if God has me here, He can flood me with joy, flood me with light, flood me with power. And ultimately, the prison isn't in control. God's in control. Ultimately, if God wants to, He can break me out of here or keep me here. It's all about God. And I'm going to rejoice. Because this is my Father's world. This is my Father's will. And whatever is going on, God works it out for good. Let's get the mind of Christ, which Paul sought to emulate, that brought him such joy. I want you to listen to this song and just know that the Bible says that even though sorrow may last for an evening, joy will always come in the morning. Listen to me. Joy always comes in the morning. Do you believe that? You might be going through a trial right now. It might be a hot furnace right now. But joy is coming in the morning. I'm here to tell you that. It's going to get better.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.